broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Before we go to our callers, I do want to mention an article in the Christian Research Journal titled Responding to Evil Christianly. The journal, our award-winning magazine. If you have not subscribed, you can take an opportunity to do that on the web at equip.org. But in this article, Travis Dickinson mentions that in the early morning hours of June 12, 2016, so about 6 months ago, Omar Mateen approached an LGBT nightclub in Orlando, Florida, with the intent to kill as many people as possible. He pledged allegiance, of course, to the Islamic State, and then proceeded to open fire on a highly populated nightclub. The attack left 49 people dead and 53 injured. It is considered today to be the largest mass shooting in the United States in contemporary times, because prior to this, the shooting with the largest death toll was the Virginia Tech shooting in 2007. Hard to believe that that is 10 years ago. In that shooting, 32 were killed and 17 injured. The Orlando shooting was significantly worse than anything of this kind in the past century. So, of course, given the amount of intrigue, the nation took notice. And in an interview, a popular conservative TV personality emphatically identified Mateen as evil. The interviewer then asked this question: what is the proper response to evil? His answer: destroy it, confront it. You don't contain evil because you can't. You destroy evil. ISIS is evil and Mateen is evil. Well, on the other side of the issue was an article in the New York Times where an Episcopal priest took issue. His name was Stephen Palakis, and he answered the question how you should respond to evil in the way of saying, well, instead of opposing evil, we should put our efforts into caring for those who have suffered. But imagine the nightmare of his version of the world, a version that includes an unfettered and unopposed ISIS. Do we seriously think they're going to stop beheading and burning people, crucifying and inspiring mass shootings and suicide bombings if we gave up a fight against them and just cared for their victims? To merely focus on caring for victims seems dangerously naive. Moreover, we have to ask a larger question, and that is, what is evil? Is it a thing in its own right, or is it a deprivation of good? This article deals with all of that and more. And it's another reason why I recommend the Christian Research Journal. It will help you with your discernment skills. If you have not subscribed, again, you can do so on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Got a lot of you hanging on. First up today is Conrad, listening in Dallas, Texas. Conrad's listening on the web. Hi, Conrad.
Hi, Mr. Hendegraaff. How are you this evening? Happy New Year to you and your family.
Thank you.
My question was really not a question. It's really a comment. It's concerning the late Miles Monroe. I had a friend of mine send me a YouTube video of the late Miles Monroe, 2003. It's very concerning. I think a lot of his teaching is heretical, and I just wanted to get your opinion, sir.
Yeah, no question about it. In fact, I mention him in my book, Christianity in Crisis. He has been exhorting, while he was alive, his devotees to reread their Bibles, because if they do that, he is certain that they will be utterly persuaded that God cannot do anything apart from the permission of his people. Here's how he puts it. I want you to read the Bible again. Some of you have never read it before, but try to read the Bible again and find anywhere in the Bible, listen carefully, where God ever did anything on earth without a cooperation of a human. Find it doesn't exist. When God wanted to free his people from Egypt, he had to get a man to help him. When God wanted to burn and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to get a man to cooperate. When God wanted to do anything on earth, even to save us, he had to send a human being. Therefore, whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it. Now, the main point is that human beings cannot do anything without God's permission, but there's also an inkling here of something else he teaches, and that is a very deficient and defective view of Theanthropus, the God-man. But with respect to having to give God permission, as Miles Monroe must surely have known, nothing could be farther from the truth. Even a cursory reading of the Bible, if people really took him up on his exhortation, reveals the unilateral power and province of the Almighty. Perhaps he could have learned a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar, who, after hanging out with the heifers, raised his eyes towards heaven and acknowledged that far from needing the permission of people, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. The problem with Miles Monroe, as with other prosperity preachers, is he has little concept of who God really is. And this was one of the problems, but there were many, many problems. So I think you have rightly communicated that his teachings were heretical.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul. Paul is listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is about the Theotokos, and I want you to concentrate solely on the theology that the Roman Catholic Church has about the Immaculate Conception of Mary and why she would have to be sinless to be the God-bearer.
Well, yeah, I mean, this was something that was defined by Pope Pius IX, I believe, in a 1854 bull. And I've said many times in the broadcast, I think it's an unwarranted innovation. According to that dogma, from the moment of conception, Mary was kept free from the stain of all original sin. If you look at what the church taught prior to this bull, there was a veneration of Mary, but Christians held that she was born with the same broken nature as all other human beings. So we should venerate Mary. She's a model of what we are to become in Christ. The Bible called her blessed among women, and blessed was the fruit of her womb. And so we honor Mary, and rightly so, but we honor her as a human being who was the most intimate with Jesus Christ on earth. So veneration, yes, but we should never worship her, nor should we hold to the notion of Immaculate Conception. She was broken, born with a broken gene, just like every other human being.
Okay, I was just having a conversation with a relative, and he is Catholic, and I couldn't understand why that they thought that she had to be sinless like Christ was sinless.
Yeah, I think this is one of the problems that you have in the Roman Catholic Church, and that is when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, or he speaks from the chair, he does so in an alleged infallible manner. And I think this is problematic on many accounts. We just mentioned one of them, but in 1950, Pope Pius, I think it was the 12th, dogmatized the widely held view that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. So I think this is a unilateral dogmatization. And from the perspective of the church prior to these kinds of dogmatizations, the church would not make these kinds of unwarranted unilateral statements. And this is one of the reasons, quite frankly, that there was a schism between the Eastern Church and the Western Church back in 1054.
Can you talk about the repercussions of the view of God, specifically giving her that sinless, I don't exactly know how to word it.
Well, I think what you're getting at is the worry in general. Sure, the worry in general was that if Mary was not herself free from the stain of original sin, then she would pass on original sin to Christ. I think that was the worry that was dealt with in this particular bull. But again, it's an unwarranted worry. I've written about this in other places. You can find this information on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone line and talk to Carrie listening in Idaho. Hi, Carrie.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
The question that I have is, what constitutes a cult?
Well, I've actually used the acronym cult to explain what a cult is. The C stands for a counterfeit. We don't try to figure out what is wrong with every kind of currency that is counterfeit. Rather, we get familiar with what is real, and as a result of that, by contrast, we recognize the counterfeit. As Oz Guinness likes to say, contrast is the mother of clarity. If you want to know if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick next to it. The second thing that I would mention, the U in the acronym cult, has to do with unbiblical revelations. That's a common characteristic of a cult. Cults like Mormonism, for example, have the Book of Mormon, which is decidedly unbiblical. Then there's this idea of linguistic subversion, the L in the acronym cult. Cults are notorious for subverting biblical language by pouring their own unique meanings into key Christian words and phrases. The T stands for theological perversion. And from a theological perspective, cults are pseudo-Christian groups that compromise, confuse, or contradict the essentials of the Christian faith. And the S, by the way, if you want to make this plural, cults, would stand for sociological deviance, because from a sociological perspective, a cult is a religious or semi-religious sect whose followers are controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives. And as such, devotees characteristically display loyalty for the guru and the group in an unwarranted fashion. And some of these cults, I was speaking about this in Taipei to Christians from all over, and I was talking about the Almighty God cult. I mean, they ended up killing a woman in a McDonald's in the south of China, And this, of course, brought them to the attention not only of the world, but the attention of the Communist Chinese government as well. But yeah, so you have theological deviation and sociological deviance. I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, where I actually use the acronym CULTS to give you the main characteristic of what a cult is. But do remember, the essentials are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, do remember you can listen to the broadcast by downloading CRI's Equip app. Again, you can do that on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back, so please don't touch that dial.
To stand our ground effectively against today's assaults on the Christian worldview, we must, as Hank Hanegraaff says, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. To help you do that, the Christian Research Institute is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This new magnificently dramatized production is voiced by an all-star cast and features an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the Scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. There is a battle for truth raging around us, but the firm foundation upon which Christians stand is God's Word. It is the supreme authority and knowledge base from which our worldview radiates. Become grounded in God's Word through the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. Brilliantly recorded, it is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich new production voiced by internationally renowned actors. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder that we are inviting people all this month to join CRI's monthly support team. This is a critical team of people that form the foundation of support for this ministry. We cannot do what we do without you, and so we ask you to join us. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sandra in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Okay. My question today is, because of the covenant that God made in the Old Testament with the Jews, are they going to be with him in paradise because of the covenant, or will they, if they have not accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, not be with him?
Yeah, you got to remember, Sandra, that in all of Scripture, God is not a racist and he does not show favoritism, which is to say that God accepts all those who love and serve him, regardless of their genealogy or their ethnicity, regardless of their gender or their station in life. So if you are in Jesus Christ, the royal seed of Abraham, then you are the seed of Abraham and you are an heir according to the promise. Thus, if you look at the Old Testament, the one thing that you find out is that Jews or true Israel were gathered together around types and shadows forward, looking forward to Jesus Christ. Now, within those people gathered, there were some who were true Israel and there were some who were not true Israel. Jesus himself says in the book of Revelation, they are a synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews, but they are not. These are the words, again, of Jesus Christ himself. So true Israel is indicative of all who are in Jesus Christ and therefore heirs according to the promise. So again, you know, there are many examples I could give, but I love the example in Esther where the nations look on and they see Esther sovereignly raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And then the text tells us on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. They didn't become Jews by changing their birth mother. They became Jews because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then they were brought into all the types and shadows, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So temple, priest, and sacrifice, etc.
That answers my question, and I appreciate all you do. Thank you so much.
You got it, and I've written about this in some detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go to Donato in Claremont, California, listening on the web. Hi. Hi, Donato. I guess he's not there. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tony in Chicago, Illinois. Tony's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tony.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Hi, yes. Thank you so much. I have a quick question about about Catholicism in general. I was just wondering if, as the years progressed, of course, there's been paganism that has been incorporated in the church itself, and I just was wondering, do you have any resources, first of all, that would help me be able to explain to my Catholic friends certain parts that are in error, and is the Catholic Church actually a cult?
Well, no, it's not a cult. It's a true church. I think it has significant error, and I mentioned that in the previous segment of this broadcast. For example, I point out that Roman Catholicism forwards the notion that in the intermediate state after death, there are certain sins that can be atoned for by way of temporal punishment and purgatory. Now, I think the notion of purgation, which was defined by the Council of Florence back in the 15th century, and then defended by the Council of Trent in the 16th century, is a late innovation lacking precedence in both Scripture and in the teaching of the Fathers. I also mentioned that, you know, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he can force, as it were, new dogma on the church, and some of that dogma I find to be decidedly unbiblical. But is this a cult? Of course not. It is a true church with significant error. But you also have to point out that it has some very significant truths that it has stood for valiantly for many, many years that have been lost or watered down at best in much of Protestantism. So the same kinds of problems that you find within Catholicism, with all fairness, you find within Protestantism as well. And so I think we need to be very careful that we don't define this as a cult, but we point out what we honestly believe to be errors within Roman Catholicism, errors that became fairly pronounced, quite frankly, after the Great Schism of 1054, and then with what happened during the time of the Reformation. I think one of the great errors was the fleecing of the flock done by the Roman Catholic Church to build St. Peter's Basilica. Johann Tetzel, of course, springs to mind, where he was saying, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So he's selling indulgences as a means of financing a papal project. This, of course, is a very significant problem. But again, we have to be even-handed here and see that there's a lot of this going on within the Protestant denominations, particularly within the Word of Faith denominations. So let's be even-handed. I don't think the word cult fits at all.
I see. Yeah, but thanks, Hank. I really appreciate it. Is there any resources on Roman Catholicism and the errors within it that you would suggest?
Well, I wrote about this in a little entry in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. I explained the difference between Orthodoxy and Catholicism, and in the process, I point out some of the errors that I find in Roman Catholicism. Also, we have on the web resources that are available, but I think overall we've taken a pretty balanced view. One of the books that we've promoted over the years, I think you can find this on the web as well at equip.org, is Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, a book written by Norman Geisler and Ralph McKenzie. I think both of them did an excellent job with that particular book.
Okay, awesome, fantastic. Thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. My pleasure. Donato, let's see if we got him live this time.
Hello?
Hi, sorry we didn't connect before.
Yeah, first of all, thank you for taking my call, and God bless you and your family. Your ministry has just done great wonders for me. My question stems around Daniel chapter 9, 24-27. By the way, I read your article. Did Daniel prophesy a 7-year great tribulation? Good info. I just have some gaps I need you to fill in for me, if you will. One was there was a 483-year, I guess, time frame. I think that was the revealing of the Messiah. But the 490 years, I'm not sure about that. But then there's a gap of 7 years. I don't think that's a tribulation, but I want to know what that is. And also in 25, it says someone's being cut off. I wasn't sure from your article who that was. And then 27, there's a he that's being referred to. Who is that he? And I'll get off the line and let you answer those questions, if that's okay?
Sure. Yeah, be happy to. By the way, I think it's important to point out that there is little agreement among biblical exegetes concerning the 70 weeks prophecy. And I wrote about that in an extensive fashion, actually in a note in my book, Has God Spoken? But in terms of who is in view in Daniel chapter 9, this is hotly debated. And I spent years and years and years looking at this. I remember first memorizing the passage back in California. And I remember walking through the hills and regurgitating this information in my mind and trying to come to some kind of understanding within the light not only of the book of Daniel, but within the historical outworking of what happened with Daniel's visions. I wrote about how I view this, again, in my book, Has God Spoken? The he that is referred to, I believe, is Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist. And the person who is in view, that is the main person who is cut off as a result of Antiochus, is Ananias the Third, who was the Prince of the Covenant. And he was cut off when the murderous beast ascended the Assyrian throne. He upheld the holy covenant of his God. He firmly resisted the Hellenizing ways of this Greco-Syrian despot. And as a result, he was murdered. And the murder of Ananias marked the beginning of the 2,300 evenings and mornings, just as the death of Antiochus marked their end. Back in 167, so in the second century before Christ, 3 years after the murder of Ananias, the ultimate sacrilege befell Jerusalem. Historically, we know that the armed forces of Antiochus rose up against the temple fortress. They abolished the daily sacrifice, and they set up an abomination that causes desolation. At that time, the sanctuary and the temple treasury was plundered, and it was dedicated to the Olympian Zeus, and a pig was sacrificed on the altar, and Hellenized Jews took on the mark of the Greco-Syrian beast. They sacrificed to idols, they profaned the Sabbath, and not only that, they erected desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. What's really interesting about this is that Jesus points back to what happened with the Old Testament Antichrist. Remember when he said, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of the prophet Daniel? Well, he does that to point forward to a coming desolation, which would not just be the desecration, but desolation of the temple, which of course was realized in 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem were manifestly destroyed. Coming back in just a few moments, with more of the Bible Answer Men broadcast, the quote of the day, and I was just going to say more on this in my book, Has God Spoken? Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff writes, like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast, featuring an original musical score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther testified, "I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know for this life and for that which is to come." Luther's wise words ought to prompt us to hit the pause button and become immersed in God's Word. To help you do that, CRI is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized new audio production voiced by an all-star cast and featuring an original music score, along with wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Dr. Randy, and we come back with the quote of the day. I was talking at the beginning of the broadcast about responding to evil in a Christian fashion. The article that I was talking about, of course, in the Christian Research Journal. And so the quote of the day is in concert with this whole notion of evil. And I love what John Owen said. He was an English theologian, one of the greatest European theologians of all time. He said, "When we realize a constant enemy of the soul abides within us, what diligence and watchfulness we should have. How woeful is the sloth and negligence then of so many who live blind and asleep to this reality of sin. There's an exceeding efficacy and power in the indwelling sin of believers, for it constantly inclines itself towards evil. We need to be awake then, if our hearts would know the ways of God. Our enemy is not only upon us, as it was with Samson, but it is also in us. The fault line of evil, as I said earlier on in the broadcast, runs squarely through the human heart. The quote of the day, and now back to our callers, John in California, listening on KDIA. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you today? I have a question about Sikh people. I have a dear friend of mine who's Sikh. And when you look at their lives, the way they behave, they're so wonderful people. They have, like, beautiful behavior, and they have a beautiful life, the way they help the poor and feed the hungry and everything else. But my question is about their belief. And when they say, we believe in God, the creator of everything, I mean, do they believe in Satan, or they believe in the wrong God, or that's one thing. Another thing, when they believe of a reincarnation, there's so many examples that he told me. One of them is an Israeli soldier who died in a battle back in 1950s, and now he's back, they say. And he witnessed that he died in a certain battle in Israel, and he was buried in a certain place. And they, when they went to that specific place and they dug up his grave, they found the bones and the DNA and all of that, and they proved it was him. That's just one example. I just want your intake on that. What do you think about Sikh belief?
Yeah, well, I think that it's wonderful for you to build a rapport and relationship with those who are involved in Sikhism. This, of course, is a third major branch of Hinduism, and by the way, is an attempt to harmonize Hinduism with Islam. And in this belief, there is one God, but the God is not absolute and personal. And so I think the big thing that you want to be able to do is contrast the God of the Bible with the God of Sikhism. The God of the Bible is a personal God who has revealed himself in time and space in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But more to the point, with regards to reincarnation, this is a myth. This is not based in reality. It's based in mythology. If you want to look at evidence, the evidence for resurrection is overwhelming. Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. So resurrection can never be harmonized with reincarnation. Reincarnation is always the migration of the soul from one body to another body. And sometimes the migration goes from the greater to the lesser. So you can migrate from being a human being to being an animal, or being a weed or a thistle. So this is in direct contradiction with that which corresponds to reality. Now, it is true that an ever-growing number of people, and this is not just in Sikhism, but in the church and the culture, have come to believe that reincarnation can be reconciled with resurrection, and that there is even proof for reincarnation. But the scripture does not support this. And we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin, and that's why we completely discount the idea of reincarnation. The Christian belief has always been that there's one way to God, and it demonstrates that you can never find reconciliation between resurrection and reincarnation. Christ himself put it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If Christ is truly God, his claim to be the only way has to be taken seriously. And the idea that he rose and that we will rise like him as opposed to our soul migrating to another body has to be taken seriously as well.
Yeah, so how do you answer them, or how do you try to convince them that, you know, when they say, okay, you believe in this, we believe in that, we'll see who's right or wrong at the end. So
well,
there's
no
way
not,
of trying to convince them.
Yeah, but that's not really a wise way to do things. A wise way to do things is to look at the evidence. Why do I adhere to a biblical worldview? Well, I adhere to a biblical worldview because every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So I look at the universe and realize there has to be a universe maker. Secondly, God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of my consciousness, and then he has revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and demonstrates that he is God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. Now, those are things that we can look at and ascertain based on evidence. So the one idea, however it's going to work out in the end, is based on blind faith. The other that I am promoting is based on faith in evidence. And a cumulative case, again, can be made not only for the creation of the universe by a personal creator, but the fact that that personal creator revealed himself and that the Bible is a legitimate authority as opposed to what a Sikhism considers to be a legitimate authority. I mean, actually, this was an idea founded in 1472 by a guru. His name was Nanak. And so he basically took two convoluted ideas and merged them, quite frankly. But this is something that we shouldn't leave to chance and say, well, just because someone thought this at one particular time, let's kind of see how it works out in the end. No, we have to respond to the light that we have been given. And the light that we have been given is enough light so that we can ascertain that reincarnation is simply an invention as opposed to resurrection, which is a reality.
So they believe in a false god, like the god of Islam, the god of Hindus. So this is Satan himself, right, Dr. Honeyglass? Is that Satan who tried to deceive them and tell them, I'm God instead of the true God, the Jehovah God, God of the Bible?
Well, I cannot say what is deceiving them. It is the world, the flesh, or the devil. The point is that they're deceived and that your responsibility is to be able to lead them to truth. Now, your responsibility only goes so far. That responsibility is that you have to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. You can't change their heart. Only the Holy Spirit does that. So I had an opportunity, actually, during Christmas to talk to a Sikh. And we had a wonderful conversation, and this was a truly wonderful man. And I very much enjoyed being with him. In the meantime, I found some of the difficulties in his life, and we've had further communication. But this is one of those examples of where I was able to communicate with him and open his eyes to certain realities, but he didn't become a believer. But that's not my responsibility. That's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. I did what I was responsible for. I communicated with gentleness and with respect.
Okay, thank you very much, Dr. Hanglass, and thanks for all you do. God bless you. God bless your ministry.
Thank you, John. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kim in Goldsboro, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is regarding Israel in the end times and in Genesis 12:3, which is always I've taken to heart that we are to support Israel financially and in our prayers. And I have a dear friend, another believer, that tells me that scripture was written for, it was in the Old Testament, it's nothing to do with us, and he brings up the anti-Semitic comments that Martin Luther made. And I don't know how or if I am right. If I am, I'd just love for you to explain it to me so I could give him scripture to back up my thoughts, if they are indeed biblical.
Well, I think what you have to do is look at this text and see what this text is telling us. I will make you a great nation is the promise that God is making to Abram. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So again, this is the call of Abram, who became Abraham. Now, the reason God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, because he is the father of many nations through which all the earth will be blessed. So the idea is not that somehow or other God's people are based on a particular identity. The idea, as I mentioned in an earlier segment of this broadcast, is that if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the one in view here, because Jesus is the royal seed of Abraham, and all who are in Christ are heirs according to the promise. And this is very, very clearly stated in Galatians chapter 3. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, or male or female. It has nothing to do with your genealogy, your station in life, or your gender. It has to do whether or not you are in Christ, the royal seed of Abraham, because if you are, then you are the blessed one. You are a friend of God, and you are the one in view in this passage. Now, I mentioned this several times on the broadcast, but if you want to get some good information on this, look at my book, The Apocalypse Code. You'll find it on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this week's broadcast. We'll be back next week with more.
Thank you for joining us today. To help you immerse yourself in the teachings of Scripture, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version, voiced by an all-star cast and featuring an original music score. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the
life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.